Okay, Shane left, and normally at this point I thought he was going
to
come up and
give
me a
lesson. Have you ever written a letter to someone?
There he is.
Not expecting to get anything back? Have you ever had any kind of a correspondence with someone and you never, ever expected to hear back from them? Maybe you wrote a letter to a famous celebrity. Maybe you wrote a letter to a politician or to someone you admired, and you really didn't expect to hear back from them. Because the nature of the relationship that you had with them is that one of a fan and not really a friend. I read an interesting story this week about the monarch butterflies. The thing about the monarch butterflies that are found all throughout America and Canada is that one time a year, they all make a migration and they all converge on a mountain, Edgonguias, in Mexico. And they come there by the thousands, by the millions. You can hear the sound of their wings flapping. You can see the trees that they land on as they bend in the weight of these beautiful monarch butterflies. And researchers were wondering, how was it that they all seemed to find their way to that one place every year? How did they do that? So what they did is they took paint and they took the antennas of these monarch butterflies, and some of them they painted black and some of them they painted with a clear paint, but they found that the ones that were painted with the black paint couldn't find their way, but the ones that had the clear on their antennas, they could find their way. Somehow those monarch butterflies got their leading, got their information from the sun above, and he operated like a well-oiled, well-calibrated GPS system to lead their way. And those that could see, those that could pick up the transmission, they found their way, and those that couldn't, they were lost. Well, our lives are much like those monarch butterflies. We have to get our signals. We have to get our communication from the sun above in order to get the direction that we need in order to see the direction that we are going. But we have one problem. We like to listen to someone that we can see. We have to listen to a speaker that we can look at. Now, isn't that much easier to pay attention to someone that you can see as opposed to someone that you can't see? And wondering, where is that coming from? Where's that voice? Where's that information? How can I trust it? How do I? But when we can see the speaker, we feel like that we can listen better. But just like those butterflies, we have to get our direction from the sun above. There was at the turn of the, I guess it was the last century, there was a well-known radio show before television was popular or invented. Anyway, it was a well-known radio show that kids would listen to all across the country called the Music Appreciation Hour. And there was a man by the name of Walter Damrosch who would come on the radio, and he would explain to the kids what they had just listened to and the music they had heard and the significance of that. But every episode or every broadcast, he would start what he had to say after the music played with, "Good morning, my dear children." And then he would go on to tell them about all of the music they had just heard. And every once in a while at a school, there would be an assembly called, and all the kids would go into the auditorium, and there would be an older, kindly, older man sitting on the stage that nobody recognized. And then they would play some classical musical piece, and then he would get up and he would say, "Good morning, my dear children." And all of the kids would applaud and they would stand up and they would clap because they, although they had never seen his face, they recognized his voice and they were excited when they finally got to meet him in person. We serve a God that physically, in person, we can't see. We serve a God whose reality is obvious from the very creation of the world, and whose fingerprints and whose personality is captured all throughout this creation, but we can't physically see Him, yet it is imperative to us as His followers that we hear His voice. And we have to expect that. See, Jesus called in the Bible, He calls our relationship one of friendship. He doesn't call us fans. He doesn't call us acquaintances. He calls us friends. And the fact is that when we communicate with a friend, we expect communication back. Now, this morning, as we continue in this series of hearing God, and we look at the different passages, and I know that the very first one, John 10, 1 through 5, that we've had read this morning, is about hearing the voice of God. And so this morning, I want to ask the question, can you hear me now? Can you hear? God's asking that question. Can you hear me now? There's more to our relationship with God than just a one-way conversation. And the one thing that I want to make clear is that we started way back a few weeks ago, building all of this on a foundation. And the fact is that as we listen for the voice of God, God's spoken word will never conflict with His written word. I want to make that very clear because I don't want to lose anybody to the controversial side of this. Is that, and I know that that's so easy for us to do because this might not be a topic that we've talked about. It might not be a topic that we have been taught about, and it might sound dangerous to some. But God's spoken word will never conflict. It will never go outside of the realm of His written word. But the fact of the matter is that there is more than one voice out there. There's more than one voice. And the fact is that in Luke 8 and 12, the voice of the enemy is described as a snatcher, as someone who takes away the voice of God. You see, in the garden, Adam and Eve listened to another voice, didn't they? And throughout history, we have had the propensity to listen to that same voice. Because see, what Satan wants to do, what the enemy of our soul wants to do, is always take something that God has made available. Take something that is very real, very pure, very holy, very important to us, and he wants to counterfeit that. He wants to change that. He wants to destroy it. And he knows we're not going to live in a hearing void. Because we were designed, we were created to have this dynamic, this two-way conversation, this two-way relationship with God. And so what Satan knows is that he knows we're not going to be void of hearing, because that is our nature, that is our image, that's how we were created. So he offers another voice. There's also the voice, not only the voice of the enemy, but there's the voice of self. And we've all heard that voice. We all can listen to that voice. In Proverbs 14 and 12, we're told that there is a way that seems right to a man or to a woman. There is a way that seems right to us, but in the end, it leads to destruction. You see, the voice of self, the voice that we hear all the time, that's our own, it's one that's not to be trusted. Because we can lie to ourselves, can't we? I mean, I contend that no one can lie to me better than I can lie to myself. And we can justify and we can make things seem the way that we want to and just tell ourselves that it's little, you know, just a little white lie. Remember when Jimmy Carter was president, and regardless of your political affiliation, you'll understand this or appreciate this story. a reporter went to his mother in Plains, Georgia. Her name is Lillian Carter. And they asked, you know, because in his campaign, Jimmy Carter said, "I will never lie to you." And so they went and they were interviewing his mom. They said, so you're saying that your son is saying that he never lies. And she said, "Well, I've never known him to lie." And so he said, so he's never, ever told a lie. And she said, "Well, I can, you know, I imagine he's probably told a little white lie." And he said, "Well, what do you mean a little white lie? What is that?" And she said, "Well, it's kind of like this. Remember when you rang the doorbell and I came to the door and I answered it and I told you that I was glad to see you? Well, that's a little white lie." But see, we can lie to ourselves, and we can, the conscience that we have is not one that can be trusted. In Jeremiah, we're told that the heart or the conscience of a man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? In 1 Corinthians 8 and 7, our conscience is weak. And in Titus 1 and 15, the conscience is corrupted. We can't always trust the voice of self. We can't always trust what we tell ourselves. We can convince ourselves of anything. What I have found in my life is that when I want something so bad, I can talk myself into the fact that God wants it too. As I've counseled many people in my ministry, I've heard men talk about how God wants them to be happy. And so they justify leaving their wife and their kids because of whatever reason, and they can somehow sanitize the whole operation because God wants them to be happy, even though God clearly states in His Word how much that He hates covenant breaking. But we can talk ourselves into anything, can't we? So one thing that I find is most effective is find out what my will is, identify my will, and quickly discard it so that I can clearly hear the voice of God. Because there's two voices. Peter knew this. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter hears, remember that episode, Jesus asks them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Peter, that has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood. That's been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, by God in heaven." Peter articulates revelation from God. And then Jesus goes on to talk about how he's going to die, how he's going to be handed over, how he's going to be crucified and shamed and killed. And Peter said, "No." And then Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." In the span of a couple of verses, Peter goes from articulating revelation from God to articulating revelation from the enemy. There's two voices. We have to be able to discern between the two. But how can you be sure? How can you know for certain that what we are listening to is the voice of God and not the voice of the enemy? How can we know that we're not talking ourselves into doing our will and masquerading it as the will of God? How can we be sure? Well, like I said in the beginning, the clearest way to know the voice of God is to know the Bible, is to know the Word of God, because that is the primary way that God articulates His revelation to us. That's how He reveals to us and to our spirit. And then we can recall that, and through His Holy Spirit, He gives that to us. Have you ever experienced that when you're with a coworker, or maybe you're in a situation and just a scripture that you hadn't thought of in years just pops into your mind? Just comes to mind. Don't discard that. Don't blow that off as a coincidence. Don't just pay no attention to that. Realize what God is trying to say to us in those moments is speak that scripture. Speak that into your life and into the lives of those you're around. There is no limit to the opportunities God has through His scripture. I can't tell you, and you guys know this, I can't tell you how many times throughout the course of the week in dealing with my kids, in the scripture, in James chapter 1, a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's God speaking to me, saying, Shane, stay under control. Stay under control of my Holy Spirit. Do what brings glory to me, not what satisfies you in your flesh. There's other scriptures that come into mind. God speaks to us that way. So if you're not hearing from God, maybe you're not spending the time that it takes to spend time in His book, in His revelation to us. The clearest way to know is to know the Bible. We'll know what God says. And we can also know what God would never say. You know, one of the things that I can remember are the certain go-to phrases and commands that my mom gave me throughout my growing up. And there were things that if I did one thing, I could almost quote verbatim the speech I was going to get when I got home. I knew my mom's policy on just about everything. I knew there were things that she would say, and I also knew there were things that she would never say. You know, things like, how can you see that television sitting so far away from it? You know, I don't have a tissue, just use your sleeve. You know, there's things that my kids know my wife would never say. Let's just do everything your father says. He's brilliant. Yeah, I mean, there's things that we know God will say, and just because we know Him, there are things that we know He would never say. So if we want to hear God, read His Word. This morning, other than knowing God's Word, there are some specific ways that we can know we're hearing the Word of God. This morning, I want to talk to you about three ways to differentiate between God's voice and other voices, because we have to know there's other voices out there. The first thing that we have to know, if we want to differentiate between the voice of the Lord or the voice of self or the voice of the enemy, the first thing we have to know is that hearing God will cheer you up. He won't tear you down. I know no matter what the situation is, if there is a discouraging word in it, it is not from the Lord, it's from the enemy. Because God's word is given to us. God's voice is spoken to us to bring us up, not to tear us down. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, we have a very clear picture of this. Paul is very discouraged in his heart because of the opposition that he is getting to his ministry. And he's down, and he doesn't know how he's going to continue. He doesn't know what he's going to do or where he's going to go from there. And so what Paul, at this point, God speaks to him. Now, I don't get the impression that God speaks to Paul like this all the time, but he spoke to him this time. And in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, there we read, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one's going to attack and harm you, because there are many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. Paul stayed there for another year. He was so discouraged. And the word that he got from the Lord wasn't a word of discouragement. It wasn't, you know, "Paul, if you were doing a better job, if you were doing more of this, if you could be better at speaking, if you weren't so weak, if you weren't such a pansy, you wouldn't be thinking this way." God was not there to discourage him. God was there to lift him up and to cheer him in his spirit. The word of the Lord will not make you worry more. It will increase your faith. It will broaden your peace. The circumstances that we live this life in are precarious at best. They are limited and fragile. They're broken and disappointing. That's the reality. But in the middle of all of that, God's word, His voice, is given to us to lift us, not to defeat us. In going to seminars or other events where I get to hobnob with other preachers, I am consistently challenged with all of the things, all of the accomplishments, all of the stuff that's going on in all of these congregations. And one of the things that, you know, preachers, when they get together, you know, it's almost a badge of honor. Well, you know, how many you got on Sunday morning? Well, how many do you got? You never want to answer that first. It was a way, it's like, how much do you bench? Well, how much do you bench? I bench 250. I bench 4,000. You know? But that, I mean, that's what, you know, they just come. And so for a long time, well, you know, it was always, I was always self-conscious, whether it was our attendance or the number of baptisms or you know, I hear all these sermons and I think, oh my goodness, how do they come up with those sermons, and I read books that were written by guy and I think, oh my word, if only I could do that. If only I could preach like that. If only, and I can't tell you this. It's hard to articulate this if you don't believe that God speaks. But over and over, I've heard God say in the middle of that, in the middle of a room full of preachers who are better than me, who are more successful, whose churches just are exploding, I hear God say, Shane, I love you for who you are and the work that you're doing. I didn't call you to be Max Licato. I didn't call you to be Gene McClarty. I didn't call you to be Chris Seidman. Let them do them and let you do you. You are right where I want you to be. God cheers us up in those times when we need it the most. And the reality is that you can't let God down because you're not holding God up. So when the words that we hear are discouraging to us, those aren't from God. Those are from the enemy. The second way that we can know that we are hearing God will change your character. It's one thing to be lifted up. It's one thing for God to love us for who we are. It's a whole nother thing for God to love us enough not to leave us in our sin, not to leave us in our brokenness. You see, hearing God is not just for information. The reality is I don't want you to hear God for this, you know, spiritual goosebump moment. Hearing God is not just for transmitting information, but it is for transformation, to make us more the image bearers that we are, to make us look like Christ, to make us act like Christ, to make us live like Christ. If there was one thing that Christ did, is that he went somewhere where he could hear the voice of God so that he could be the Son of God. And that's who he calls us to be. Radical image bearers. In James 3:17, it says the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. And then it's merciful and it's peaceful and it's kindness and it's gentleness. And then there's the word of God, the wisdom of God, the voice of God is always herding us in a direction of radical Christ-likeness. He's always taking us towards the character of Jesus. Isn't that what Philippians says when he says that our attitude should be that of Christ? Our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. We should, Jesus, he didn't think of himself as above coming and joining us. Our attitude should be the same. You see, we have these character lapses, don't we? Can you go ahead and hit the button? Keep up. We have these character lapses, don't we? Our character isn't like Jesus, but God will always convict us towards change. He'll always convict us in the direction of being more like Christ. But it's a way that isn't condemning, it's changing and transformative. When my kids are baptized, they all get this a pendant and a cross. and it goes around their neck, and they wear it. They're supposed to wear it all the time, but you know, we don't do inventory and that sort of thing. But they have this cross, which is obviously a reminder of the cross that we are to take up and to bear for Christ. But there's a verse on that pendant. I'm fixing to call on you. There's a verse on that pendant, and Hayden knows what that verse is. Where is that verse found? And what does that verse say? If my kids remember one thing, they will remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You see, the enemy is an accuser. He is a condemner. He is one who wants us to feel lousy about ourselves. And condemnation doesn't do anything to make us better. Remember in Psalm chapter 119, when David was talking, he said, "It was good for me to be afflicted." You know, David committed some of the most atrocious sins ever thought of, man after God's own heart. And I think he felt lousy about the sin, but he never felt lousy about himself, because he said, "It was good for me to be afflicted, because before I went astray, but now I know your word. I know your voice. And now, whereas before there was this potential for evil, but now I will walk with an upright heart, even when I'm by myself in my house. I will be exactly who you want me to be." God's voice convicts us towards change. God's voice urges us, nudges us, herds us in the direction of Christ-likeness. And the last thing, hearing God's voice will challenge your comfort zone. I want to say amen to Howard's wise prayer this morning. Do you remember Howard's prayer? He said, "God, I'm going to pray this, and it's a scary prayer to ask to be led in the will of God." But you see, the voice of self will always lean towards safety and security. Flesh will have this gravitational pull to do and to say what must protect self. Don't we experience that on a daily basis? Don't we experience the voice of self say, "Oh, you better not do that. That's going to be dangerous. Well, I know the Bible says to do this, but you know what? The law of the land says to do this." Well, I know that, you know, company policy is this, but I know God says do this, but company policy is this and the other thing. And you know, if I lose my job, then what good am I then? I don't know, ask the first century martyrs. If they lost their life, what good are they? Yet they stood for Christ. They wouldn't bow the knee to social pressures. The voice of God challenges our comfort zone. Read Scripture. You want to know, hear the voice of God? Read through Scripture. How many people did God speak out loud to, whether it was through a bush or through revelation, whatever it was? How many people did God speak to in their ears, in their minds, in their hearts? And He told them, "You know what? You need to just blend in and play it safe for a little while." Scripture is replete with examples of God telling people to do something dangerous, to do something uncomfortable, to take a risk, and to trust. Those folks in Scripture were consistently called out of their comfort zone. Acts 21 and 10 is a great example of this. It's Paul, again. And Acts is, you know, like I said in the very beginning of this sermon series, Acts is either a collection of exceptions or examples. We have to choose. We have to choose. And in Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, we have a prophet named Agabus, and he comes down from Judea to talk to Paul, because Paul had been feeling that he needed to go somewhere that was dangerous. And Agabus says, He took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." What Agabus is saying is that if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to be good for you. And so what Agabus is interpreting, the Holy Spirit, and I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit told Agabus that, it was going to be trouble for Paul, that it was going to be problems for Paul once he got there. And so what Agabus, he interpreted that as, "Paul, don't go. Because you're going to get tied up. You're going to hand it over. You're going to get bound. You're going to be imprisoned. And it's going to be bad for you." When he heard this, the people pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" Paul says, why are you breaking my heart? Why are you trying to convince me not to do this? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Why are you doing this? Like you're saying, Lili and Hyatt, they're with a group skiing, but, you know, my two oldest kids are getting to that point where we talk a lot about, you know, your future and what you want to do and college and that sort of thing. And Lili is, you know, and I've told y'all this before, Lili is, you know, she's just kicking around all kinds of different ideas. And one idea that has really resonated is that she's read a couple of books, thanks, Marcia, that have really broken her heart. And she's talked very seriously about after high school going into the mission field, particularly in Africa. And I don't know what to think about that. But what breaks my heart is that when I've shared that with some brothers and sisters in Christ, I've been told, "I hope she doesn't do that. Boy, I hope she'll go someplace safe." And as much as I don't relish the thought of my daughter being in danger, I do relish the thought of my daughter being smack dab in the middle of the will of God. Now, I don't know in my flesh how to pray about that other than, "God, just please take her where she needs to be." But when are we going to stop playing it safe? I mean, if our only aim in life is to have a beautiful lawn, a clean house, nice cars, and a packed 401k, then what do we need a guide for anyway? If we're not on a quest for the will of God, why do we need a guide? Why do we need to hear His voice? Why do we need direction? Why would we need encouragement? Why would we need comfort? Why would we need any of that? If we can produce all of the comfort and all of the encouragement that we need on our own by looking at a bank statement or standing in front of the kingdom which we have built and survey all that our hands have wrought, what do we need a king for? My question this morning is, are you on a quest? Are we on a quest for the adventure, for the danger, for the will of God? Do we even need a guide? Jeff's going to come up and he's going to lead us in a song that there is a fountain free. And there is. There's a fountain free, and it is... It's a fountain of grace. It is a fountain of love and mercy, but it is a fountain of sustenance for those who are on their way somewhere, and across is the destination. This morning, as we worship together, as we all stand, and as Jeff comes and leads us, what are we on a quest for? If you need to make changes, if you need to hear the voice of God, if you want to be on that path, to hear His voice, to go where He leads, If you need prayers, if you want to start that journey, if you want to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, be baptized and walk headlong into wherever it is that God has prepared for you, would you join me up front as together we stand and as we sing?